Today I'm very privileged to share with you a message which we, or most of us, may be very familiar with, the feeding of the 5,000. But the theme I've given to it will be rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. If you've got that slide there or something, you can just project it so that people know where we're going. Rest for your souls. We've been reading the book of Mark lately. Prior to the beginning of this year, we just looked at the book of Acts. And it does surprise me. I haven't read the Bible many times and going to places to teach the Bible. Like I spent a whole day yesterday in a church in Tottenham just taking them through the Bible. I was surprised, or pleasantly surprised, to see some of the things that I either might have missed completely or not even taking good note of it. First, how Jesus Christ himself actually taught scriptures. How he lived his life and the things that he did and said about God and about his people. I was also very surprised that how his people, after Jesus Christ resurrected and went to heaven, how they actually followed scripture and the things that Jesus taught them and the things that he said they should do. And coming back to the book of Acts, looking at Jesus again, I'm thinking, where did I miss this? And today's message in particular is to bring our minds in focus to the fact that our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. And that includes rest for our souls. Hallelujah. That includes rest for our souls. Our minds need rest. We need rest for chasing everything in the world that we desire. Our very wills need rest. And of all that we need, and above all, we need emotional rest for our souls. Unless we find time and the space for our mind to rest, pause in our journey and in the chasing of, be it business, money, career, children, whatever we do in studies, unless we pause in our lives and all that we want in life and take stock and also be free from emotional distress, one will not have rest for the soul. I hope I'm speaking to you, church. Somehow along the line, we have to pause. And looking at today's passage, I was incredibly surprised. I'm thinking, why am I so surprised? That time and time again, Jesus Christ himself had a pause in life. And sometimes he had to call his disciples and say, come and have that pause with me. For Jesus, it was a regular thing. After a hard day's work, he will have to pause somewhere and retreat to a solitary place and either pray or reflect by the day's activities. And I wonder how often I do that for myself. And because he was doing that, sometimes he's able to spot people that need rest. And in this passage in particular, he was able to spot that his people needed rest. He said, come with me. Let's go to the other side of the river and have some rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, some of you may know, but I must read it for you regardless. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ is calling us to come alongside him because he recognizes that as we lived lives, somehow, somewhere, there's got to be that need, that our very souls need that rest. He says, come to me if you are burdened and heavy laden. And today, my call to you and my urge to you is that come to Jesus. Come to the cross. If you are heavy laden, if you are burdened, if your issues are weighing upon you, if you are struggling to handle it, or maybe you are just too busy and you wish you can stop. But the reason why you can't stop is that because you think you are the only person that can fix it. And you are not. I always tell people that in your workplace, you just drop today and they'll interview for the next person. You think you are the best nurse in the world. If you are not there, the department will collapse. It will not collapse. I just want to encourage you. Sometimes even as parents, we're thinking, oh God, if we do not tell our children, do this and that, they will mess it up. Of course, sometimes you've got to direct them, but there come a time that you have to trust them that they can do it. If you're a parent, say amen. Amen. Come to me if you are heavy burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. When we come to Jesus, our yokes, that means the load that we carry is taken off us. He is ready to do that for us. Some of you may say, I have everything, I have no yoke. I tell you what, it may well be that emotionally you need that yoke to be opened, to be lifted from you. It may well be that you need that. Sometimes life brings, I would say, it's heavy load on us. It could be worry. It could be death. It could be illness. It could be financial hardship. It could be that you even have so much money you don't even know what to do, and that is a yoke for you, right? Because Pastor Ben was telling us the other day that someone just walked into Carrick Community Church and the person had so much money, he didn't know what to do. He says, Pastor, I want to give some of this money away. And he was thinking, oh God, did he steal it or something? Actually, it was genuine money. He had so much. And they had to bring their lawyers around to make sure that everything is genuine. And he just signed huge checks for them. And I thank God for this church and for your generosity most of the time, how you guys support us in many ways. When we get burdened in life, that is not rest for the soul. When we are tired and distressed, that is also not rest for the soul. Rest comes from taking a pause and spending time with Jesus. Rest comes when we can lay down all our burdens and pour our hearts and souls to Him. That is when you are having rest. When you spend that time and say, God, you know what? I'm not in a good place. This is overwhelming for me. I'm tired. I can't hold it anymore. That is when you say, God, I want you to help me out. Rest comes when someone takes it off you. You see, in this part of the world, sometimes we don't know how to carry a load because it is easy. Put it in our car boots. Or even if you have a load of a child that is a load for you, you have pushchairs to move them around. I've been to certain parts of the world that people carry their loads at their back or on their heads. Or sometimes they carry it, on a pole or something. And therefore, for someone to say, I want to lift up your load from you, it makes sense. Are you with me? Exactly. So that is load. But in case you're thinking, oh God, what about England? We live in England, so that does not apply to us. You go to IKEA or some other place, and then after you've bought everything and wheel it out to your car, somehow along the line, there's nobody to help you. And you have to lift it up. And if you're on your own, sometimes it's a very big challenge, isn't it? Or maybe you're moving house and you haven't got those guys to come in. You have to pack it yourself and then leave the boxes there. They only come and drop the boxes and then you have to do the packing. And as you pack, you have to lift them up. That is a load. Is that Western enough for you? Thank you. I'm home with you now. That is a load. And once you put down the load, it's like, I feel good. A burden is lifted from you because a load will stress your muscles and will affect your heart. So Jesus Christ said, when we get burdened in life, we don't have rest. But when we come to Him and we take a pause and spend time with Him, then we can lay them all down and pour it out from our hearts to him. God knows how full, busy, and distressed our lives can be. That is why he sent Jesus Christ to save us. God is also aware of the existence of the enemy, Satan the devil, and his ability to mess us up or one's life up. That is why our salvation is a complete package to include miracles, signs, and wonders. Because otherwise, Jesus Christ could have come to this world and said, okay, I just have come and I'm just going to die for our sins. But he spent time to speak to people, to talk about them, talk about the kingdom of God to them. He spent time to set people free who are burdened by diseases, sicknesses. He spent time to make sure that people who are blind could see. He spent time to make sure people who are deaf could hear. Those who are dumb could speak. He made sure that people who could not relate to real life could relate. People who isolate themselves, he will bring them back into community. And people who are troubled by unclean spirit or devils or spirit of unkindness, he was there to set them free. This is part of our salvation, church. There's no point saying, I believe in Jesus, I am biblically based, and yet I know Jesus did them, but I don't expect them to happen. You are an unbeliever then, aren't you? You are an ungrateful then, aren't you? That means you don't want people to be saved, do you? Are you talking back to me? Because at some point, as we read, in the book of Mark and in the Gospels, he got to a place and then there was this guy he had a withered hand and who was really sick and needed to be set free. And he says, go, your sins are forgiven. Of course, we know Jesus Christ came to forgive sins. That's our salvation. But then people said, who can forgive sin except God alone? And he said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or be healed? Stretch forth your hand. The guy stretched forth his hand and he was healed. He was equating the things of God, the things that distresses us, the things that messes us up with our salvation, and the two need to go together. So if you're a child of God and today you are sitting here, don't be just too religious thinking, oh, salvation is, I'll give my life to Jesus Christ, that is enough. But you got to lay down your burdens and expect Jesus Christ to set you free. Hallelujah. God knows the busyness of our life. It is no use that you said we believe in God. And what the Bible says, but don't expect any supernatural act of God in your life. When we walk without such expectations, in particular, when we meet as a church community, our salvation becomes incomplete, meaningless, and we carry our burdens around wherever we go. We're talking about expectation here. Each time I look at Jesus, wherever he went, people flock around him, not because probably he was handsome or born in Palestine, not because his name is Jesus, because they have real need and they need Jesus Christ to help them out. They go to him because just few people I've read that go to him, Jesus Christ, I want to be born again. How many? Not even Nicodemus went to him and said, Jesus, I want to be born again, is it? It's a challenge I'm throwing to you. In case you found it, let me know. They don't go, but Jesus Christ speaks to them that truly, truly, I tell you, unless you are born of the Spirit and you are born of water, you cannot be saved. That is his challenge to Nicodemus, who had been in church all his life and he was even a teacher of the law. He said, are you a teacher of the law and you don't know this? Truly, I tell you, you got to be born again. And then Nicodemus in his discourse was saying everything that he could say. But Jesus Christ, probably in my language, said, hold on. You have too much words in your mouth. What is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. So Jesus Christ is talking about two things. That sometimes there are certain things that we see in the flesh, but other things that we have to see in the Spirit. For instance, next week we're going to get children dedicated. If the mothers are still downstairs, we say hello, God bless you. And others are also going to be baptized. We're talking about a physical act, but has a deep spiritual meaning. And this is going to happen in this church next week. So our salvation needs to be complete. And when it comes to baptism and dedication, my challenge to you as a church or as a Christ follower is that if Jesus Christ was dedicated, if Jesus Christ, his parents gave him back to God in thanksgiving for the gift of life, if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, told John the Baptist that, don't hinder me to be baptized. You got to do what is right before God. And he did it. And if you're a church, and you're a Christian and a Christ follower, and if you don't want to get your kids dedicated and you don't want to get baptized with Jesus, are you following? That is my challenge. With Jesus, are you following? Some people say, I become a believer, so I don't have to be baptized. You see, sometimes our lack of understanding is what sometimes hinders us. Our lives are filled with many comings and goings. And it's high time we find space in our lives and gather around Jesus like the disciples did in the Bible, since we are also Christ followers. There's been many comings and goings. We come into our scripture, and I'm sure you'll be wondering, he's spoken for 15 minutes, and he hasn't even mentioned the passage for today. Yes, we are going to mention that. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 32 says this: the apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. English language, solitary place. Meaning quiet places, lonely places. I should have said that instead of going for this big word. But the Bible put it that way, so I have to pick it up. We have to build into our schedules a spiritual discipline, which we call in this church, stop. Those of you who've been here a little bit longer, you would have remembered that we did 10 spiritual discipline. And one says stop. Just like you're driving and you get to a point and the road says stop. That means you can't go further. You either have to turn around or you stay there. Or imagine you're walking and then somehow somebody, a policeman, raise up his hand and say, yesterday I was driving somewhere in, somewhere in London. And I got to a place and they've cordoned up the road. And it's like, and I'm thinking, I want to go there. But I dare not go there. He says, stop. So I had to stop. And they had to come and tell me why they've closed the road. So stop means pause and take a different direction or different action. So when we say have a spiritual discipline, which we call stop, it means have a time of solitude and reflection. For our full salvation depends upon that. Unless we have a time of solitude and reflection from time to time as people of God, then we are distressed. Then we will not have rest for our souls. And our salvation is incomplete, but it is God's purpose. Even the Apostle John wrote in 3 John 2 that, look, it is my prayer that it is be well with you and that you will prosper in your soul and even in health. That means it is the will of God that we'll prosper in hell, we'll prosper in our souls, we'll prosper in every aspect of our lives. But sometimes some of our churches, they are only interested in money. Money is good, it's not bad, it's not evil because you've got to pay the bills with it. But that is not what our salvation is about. Because God knows that we need money. That is why he created Adam and Eve before they could even think about what to do with treasure and money. God had already put it there for them. So when it comes to Matthew chapter 6, they say, why worry about tomorrow? Let tomorrow take care of itself. If this same God can take care of the birds of the air, he will take care of you if you will trust him. That is rest for our souls. God wants us to come to that point that problems will definitely come, but God is the solution. Problems will definitely come, but He will solve the problem for you if you go to Him. Sometimes we may try the best that we can, but we get to a point that there is no other way to go. And when we come to the end of such times, then we need to touch into our super sensibles, our super spirituals, as it were. You have to turn to God because He is the biggest person. He is the biggest provider. He is the biggest backer. He is the biggest person who can open doors for you when doors cannot open for you. He is the one that will bring rest to your soul because He wants you to be restful in your souls. He said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many comings and goings, and they did not even have time to eat. And when they departed to those desert places in a boat, they were just by themselves. How many times that we even forget to do that? Sometimes when my life is filled with so much, I'm thinking, oh God, I need some rest. Even physically, you want to sleep, isn't it? So that you can be restful. And spiritually, God wants you to have rest. Emotionally, He wants you to have rest. Don't say that what I'm going through, it is God's will that I'm restless. It's never His will that anybody should be restless. He's the Prince of Peace, isn't He? So how do we read Scripture then? Sometimes our theologians, I salute them, but sometimes they make life a little bit too difficult for us with some of the theology that they've taught our fathers that we also have to run with it. But as I'm growing a little bit and getting to know God better, I'm saying, God, teach me by your Spirit so that I can understand a little bit more. The gospel of Christ is the power of God for salvation to anyone that believes. Say amen to that. Amen. The gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, the good news of the kingdom, is the power of God for salvation to anyone that believes. We get saved when we believe in Jesus Christ. I'm sure you agree with me, don't you? We get saved when there is conviction of sin and we take action to repent and ask Jesus Christ to be our forgiver and leader. I'm sure you agree with me that too, isn't it? Because if there is sin in your life, there is no rest for your soul. Your soul is restless. Because then you come to church and the preacher preaches and you feel uncomfortable. And you think, oh God, if I can get that preacher, I will just give him one. Don't give the preacher one. The Spirit of God is talking to you. Give the Spirit of God one and you can't touch him. Hallelujah. You cannot touch him because he's telling you that do something about it. Change your ways. Do something about it. And when you are convicted of sin and you take action and repent, turn your ways and turn to Jesus Christ, He will be your forgiven leader. Then the Holy Spirit will come to live in us and become active and turn our lives around to follow Jesus again. Because if you don't, you become restless and you can't even pray. I'm telling you from practical experience. When sometimes I get things wrong, I cannot even pray. When I'm so upset and angry, I can't even pray. You think I don't get angry? I do. Ask the people in my house. But I don't kill them, right? You see, so sometimes when you are in a situation like this, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, your prayers don't go that far because you are not genuine. You haven't repented of your sins. You haven't said, God, for you have been my forgiver. As we forgive those who sin against us, isn't it? We say, God, please forgive us our sins. As we forgive those who sin against us, and somehow along the line there's bitterness, resentment, and pain, and anger, and everything in your heart, you're not forgiving, and you want God to forgive you. You want Him to hear your prayers. He's hearing it. But you got to do something about that situation. Because in that way, you have rest for your souls. We're still on this same chapter of, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm not going verse by verse, so be patient with me. You may say that Pastor Gideon does not understand. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't understand my issues. I have a real vision in life, and he's not getting it. Yeah, that may well be right. I'm not getting it. But the truth is that you don't find rest for your soul when you are not stopping. You don't find rest for your souls when you are not spending time to be with Jesus. Otherwise, one becomes like a sheep without a shepherd. Go to verse 34. What does it say over there? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Why were they like sheep without a shepherd? They were like sheep without a shepherd because they had so much need that they were all flocking to Jesus for one reason, because they want Jesus Christ to meet them, their needs. Some of them saw him on the other side when he told his disciples, let's go and find a place for ourselves. And they figured it out. They were so smart, they figured it out that he's leaving Lewisham. And if he's leaving Greenwich, if he's heading that way, it's got to be Lewisham or going to Kent or going to Deptford. So they must have probably divided themselves somehow, but then somehow they managed to find where he was, and they went there. And you think they went there because they were hungry for real bread? They went there because they were going to have solutions. So sometimes we have to look for Jesus Christ in our lives for real solutions. Otherwise, we become like sheep without a shepherd. If this church is not expecting Jesus Christ to meet our needs, not only Father forgive us, or Father please give us this day our daily bread, if we are not looking for Jesus Christ to actually heal us wholly or holistically, our well-being actually being catered for in every situation, then we don't have that rest for our souls. These people were restless. They needed rest for their souls, so they had to rush to Jesus Christ. And when he saw them, he had compassion on them. And I would say, Jesus Christ will have compassion on you when you are ready to run to him, and he will give you rest for your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is in the not business but busyness of saving us completely. He's been so busy, and his busyness while he was here on this earth is to save us to the uttermost. He's been so busy sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us, still busy. You would have thought, good Lord, my dad here is retired. I don't know how busy you are. Don't tell us yet. You see, but we take retirement or even sometimes go on holiday so that we can have a pause, isn't it? But in Jesus Christ, you would think that now that he's resurrected and gone to heaven, he should be sitting down and chilling out. But the Bible said he's still busy interceding for you and me. So he's in the business to making sure that you and me have rest for our souls and that it is well with us. He's in that business to listen to our prayers and answer them, so that a time will come that when he shall appear again in the sky, we will be caught up with him, because he wants to have that relationship with us. He wants us to have freedom from the busyness, freedom from the shackles, freedom from all the things that troubles our souls. And we don't have to wait until somebody dies and we come and open up Revelation chapter 21 and say, oh God, in that day, there will be no more dying, there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrows, because God will wipe away all our tears. But why not wiping him now, wiping it down? Amen. He's in the business of wiping away all our tears right now. Yeah. He's in that business. And we have to pause to seek him. We have to pause to seek him. Let me read a few things to you. He wishes that it is well with our body, health-wise. He's well with our soul and well with our spirit. Jesus will have compassion on anyone who chooses to come to him for rest. He will do miracles, he will do signs, and he will do wonders to save us to the uttermost. Sometimes people say, okay, it's a Baptist church, so don't talk about signs, miracles, and wonders. But which Jesus are we following? Was he a Baptist? Was he a Catholic? Was he an Anglican? Was he a Pentecostal? Was he a charismatic? He was none of this. He was Jesus. Yes. Hallelujah. Yeah. Because we want to compartmentalize our faith and go just that far, and say we're still holding on to the same Bible, we give ourselves labels, right? I'm not condemning people who call themselves whatever it is. Sometimes we can't live together because we have different views. That is all right. But one day I pray that, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that now we understand in part, we know in part, but the time will come that all imperfection will go away, and then we will understand fully and know as we are known, because God knows us fully. So that time, we will understand fully and know things fully as God knows us right now. And that time, all our differences will fall apart. But let me read a scripture to you in Mark chapter 6, what led to him calling the people and saying, now come and have some rest. Chapter 6, verse 7, 12 and 13. You don't have to project that, but keep that one on the screen. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirit. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons, anointed with oil, many who were sick, and healed them. These were disciples, right? Christ followers, right? With Jesus Christ. And that is what he told them to go and do. So why is that a problem for us? Don't you want your brothers and sisters to be healed? Do you know that doctors are good, nurses are fantastic, and together they do a great job? But there comes a time that sometimes they are limited in what they could do. Do you know that? And sometimes it gets to that point, that is when you need Jesus, isn't it? But sometimes you don't even have to wait for that. I'm saying when you are sick, go to the hospital, get a physician, because Jesus Christ recommends that. But somehow along the line, know that they are limited and God can actually do the impossible. Because impossible things with men are possible with our God. So church, begin to think about impossibilities that are possible with our God and look to this God and stretch out to him and spend time to him and say, God, I want to see the things that you did with the disciples. I want to see what the disciples did. I want to see it in my life too. I want to see it in my time too. Otherwise, which Bible are you reading? Are we all reading the same Bible? I remember when I became, a Christian at the age of about 13, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and I was following him. I went to a Baptist church. Maybe that's why I've stuck with the Baptist, because we are from the Anglican tradition. So I'm the first one who broke out, rebel, and came to a Baptist church. And in that church, what really made me excited about it is that, when they preach the word of God, you sit down and think, wow, I want more. But then I got to a point and I thought, I've got a bit, but I want even more. And I went to the pastor and said, Pastor, you know what? You taught us this scripture, I've read this and this, that Jesus Christ healed the sick and did that. I said, oh. And you know what the pastor said? I don't believe in those things. That shocked me. And really deflated all my anxiety and everything. I didn't know whether to leave that church or not, but I stuck with it. And I don't know where I ended up here. Right. So he caught himself at 12 and sent them two by two. But then when John the Baptist was about to die in prison, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to 5, John sent his disciples to Jesus, and I'm reading Matthew 11, verse 2 to 5. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Amen? Amen. So we see what I'm trying to allude to is that our salvation is complete and our souls will rest when we embrace the totality of the gospel of our faith, including our repentance and accepting him as our Lord and Savior, but also includes the dead being raised, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lepers being cleansed, and the lame walking. Shall we say we are in a Baptist church, so those things we shouldn't do it? We have to open to God. And if you open to God, he's able to. Because if we are worshiping the same God, we say God of yesterday, today, and forever. We are clever to say all those things. But when it comes to application, we found wanting. Oh no, I can say that, but don't do it in the church. I'm looking for the days that we'll see more of these things that we are reading about. The lame walking, the leper being cleansed, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised, and the good news being proclaimed to the poor. And the good news is, when you follow Jesus, when you hang around him, and on every word he says, when you come to the point of need, he will give you something to eat. He will make the provision so that you are filled. Now, pull my readings for me, verse 35, to remind us, because I'm coming to the very end of the message. By this time, it was late in the night, in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It is already weary. It is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside, villages, and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. You see, Jesus wants us to give people who rush to our church something to eat. And I thank God for the food bank that we have that we give to people to eat. That's a practical help. But sometimes we need more than the practical help. People have a need and we have to, me, we have to give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wage. Are we to go and spend that much bread, much money on bread and give it to them to eat? Look at the problem that they have. Straight away, they figure it out that there's so many, we cannot do it. And sometimes our problem is that when we face some of these soul issues, emotional issues, spiritual issues, and practical issues, the first thing that comes to our mind is that, oh no, we cannot do it. Oh no. We are too small. Oh no, we are too few. Oh no, we don't have that money. Oh no, we can't do it. Oh, it is not scriptural. That one is a lie. It is scriptural. The reason being that we begin to look at the issues and the problems instead of trusting Jesus Christ by faith. And I preach and I say, faith does not see hindrance. Amen? Amen. Faith sees Jesus and his ability to make the impossible possible. Faith sees Jesus for him to do things. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about what faith could do. That by faith, people received their dead people alive. By faith, people walked. By faith, Jacob leaned on his staff. Sometimes when you are so old, you're thinking you are useless. You are not. You are useful. Just hang on your staff and bless your children. Bless your grandchildren. Bless them and pray for them. You have something to do. Why? Because you are trusting God to do something in there. Now let me press on to read a little bit more and we'll soon get to the end. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found that, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So Jesus Christ sometimes want to know, not that he cannot understand. He wants you to open your mouth to tell him how many loaves you've got in your hand, how many issues you've got in your hand, how many challenges you've got in your hand, how many business opportunities that he wants to come good for you. He wants you to lay it bare before him, because if you do that, that means you are inviting him in to bring his miracles to bear. You are inviting him in to partner with you. You are inviting him in to urge you on. You are inviting him in to back you up. You are inviting him to protect you. You are inviting him to extend your boundaries. Amen. That is what you're trying to do. Present whatever you think is in your hand to him. Then Jesus directed them, have all the people sit down. That's giving them rest again. Let them sit in groups on the green grass. I wonder why green grass. Maybe that was what was there. But that area of the world, there's not much green grass. But I'm sure there was green grass at the time. But if you want to spiritualize it, we know what the Psalm of David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. He leads me into green pastures and restores my soul. Jesus Christ, at that point, wanted to restore their souls. God wants us to have rest for our souls. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Move on quickly for me. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten were 5,000. I would take men to mean women as well and everybody. Or some people would say, that does not include the kids. or the children or the women. They're also human beings. So the man is 5,000. So all of us in the generic form. So what are we saying to conclude this message? The good news is whatever you have in your hand, whatever you have in your hand, bring it to him. He will make sure that you go far, sufficient for your needs, and there will be leftovers. Bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish to him, for there are lots to feed. Or there are lots of mouths to feed. There are many priorities and needs that you may have that need to be met. And as you raise your hand to God, as you stretch out your hand to Jesus, he will multiply what is in your hand, and there will be a lot of leftovers. We read in Mark chapter 6, 42 to 43, which has just come up over there, that they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces of bread and fish. When Jesus saves us, he does a miracle. When Jesus comes into town, he does a miracle. When you find those lonely places and pause and have a time of solitude and reflection, he does a miracle in your life. There's always enough and leftovers to be gathered when Jesus is in town. When we cease from our works and stop and allow Christ to do his works in us, we will find rest for our souls. Shall we say amen?
Amen.
Now, we're going to respond to this in prayer.